The Holy Spirit is supposed to play a role in our daily lives. How much of a role depends on how we respond to Him. Here's Skip Heitzig.
If the Holy Spirit is a helper, how does He feel when we refuse His help? If the Holy Spirit is our teacher, what does He think when we fall asleep in His class and refuse His instruction? If the Holy Spirit is indeed our guide, how does He feel when we swerve off the path He's guiding us on? If the Holy Spirit is convicting, pointing people to Christ, what does He think when they refuse Him?
Make the connection.
If you were to meet the Queen of England, there are certain protocols and procedures you'd have to follow in order to properly interact with her. The same holds true for many of our encounters in daily life, from a job interview to social gatherings to attending church. Depending on the situation and who's present, there are just certain ways to properly behave. And so it is when it comes to our interaction with the Holy Spirit. There are proper ways to conduct ourselves in His presence and improper ones. And we'll explore those today here on The Connection. But before Skip Heitzig begins our study, I just wanted to remind you that you can listen to a wide variety of teachings from Skip on all sorts of topics when you visit our online teaching library. We have over 1,200 teachings for you to browse through, and you can listen to any of them just by visiting connectionradio.org and going to the library. But before you get distracted by looking through all those past teachings, stay right where you are and join us for our current study as we look at holy and unholy responses to the Holy Spirit.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles, Skip Heitzig will jump around to several passages today, but he'll start in Ephesians chapter 4 as he shares some examples of miscommunications.
You know, one of the problems with advertising is it doesn't always translate well into other languages. For instance, when the Coca-Cola company decided to first launch its campaign in China, they promoted Coca-Cola as Keku-Kela. And they printed up thousands of signs and plastered them all over the country, only to discover that in Chinese, the words Keku Kela translates a female horse stuffed with wax. So the drink didn't go over well. Who'd want to drink that? When Pepsi launched its campaign, Come Alive with the Pepsi Generation, the ads in Taiwan translated it as, Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. No thanks. Kentucky Fried Chicken launched its campaign in China. You know, the chicken that's finger licking good. The slogan came across as, eat your fingers off. The one I thought was classic was General Motors introduced the Chevy Nova to South American audiences. Couldn't figure out why the sales went flat. Not knowing, they didn't know, they should have known that in South America, Nova means it doesn't go. Here, buy the car that doesn't go. Those were all unfavorable responses to a product, and truthfully, the manufacturers probably should have done a little more research into the culture and the language before introducing those products. Now, the Holy Spirit really needs no translator. He can transcend all culture and language. He is able to convict and to sanctify and to strengthen and to help anyone in any country at any time. But our responses to the Spirit aren't always the best, most favorable responses. We know, we've already discovered in this series, that the Holy Spirit is with the unbeliever, convicting that person of sin and righteousness and judgment. Once that person is convinced and they receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within to be a helper, a guide, a teacher, a strengthener. Here's the question tonight, though. If the Holy Spirit is a helper, how does he feel when we refuse his help? If the Holy Spirit is our teacher, what does he think when we fall asleep in his class and refuse his instruction? If the Holy Spirit is indeed our guide, how does he feel when we swerve off the path he's guiding us on? If the Holy Spirit is convicting, pointing people to Christ, what does he think when they refuse him? And that's what we want to look at tonight in these passages that are laid before us. And this is of paramount importance because, after all, this age has been called aptly the age of the Holy Spirit. He's the one Jesus left behind to be another helper to us. So it's not only important to know who he is and what he does, but how we ought to respond to him, how we ought to treat the Holy Spirit. He is moving in the world. He is moving in the church. But what is our response to him? And if it's not the right response, how can that change? Pigeons are famous for, among other things, their ability to navigate, to find their way home, even if at great distances away. One experiment from the Army Signal Corps released a pigeon that found its way home 2,000 miles away from its home. That's why back in 1988, when a French group released 3,000 pigeons and nearly all of them got lost, people wondered what went wrong. Well, scientists have discovered that one of the ways a pigeon will find its way home, navigate, is using the Earth's magnetic field, the shield around it. And that can be disrupted. 2 days before those pigeons were released from France, a very temporary but severe solar flare, an explosion at the surface of the sun, caused that magnetic field to be disrupted, and the pigeons were confused. We have been designed, you might say programmed by God, to be led by, controlled by, maneuvered by the Holy Spirit, navigated by him. But there can be significant, let's say, explosions of sin in our life that disrupt the sensitivity that we have to the Holy Spirit, even as believers, let alone as unbelievers. And there are consequences to that. I've had you turn, first of all, and this is how we're going to divide it quite simply, into two camps: unholy responses by believers and then unholy responses by unbelievers. Ephesians 4 gives us the first one we want to look at, which is grieving the Spirit. There's a text of scripture I draw your attention to, chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The word grieve, lupeo, is an emotional word. It is a relational word. It means to cause sadness or to bring sorrow to someone. And we've already discussed that the Holy Spirit is a person, but so often we don't realize he's not just a person, just the divine person. He is a sensitive person. He feels things because he has personhood, personality. It was William Evans who wrote his great book on doctrines of the Bible. It said the Holy Spirit is the most sensitive person in the Godhead, displaying what he called the mother nature of God, that sensitivity. He can be grieved. Something about this, it is in the present imperative. It would be better translated, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, indicating that at least the Ephesian church was in a process of already grieving the Holy Spirit somehow. question is, what were they doing? What was it in the body, in the church, that caused the Holy Spirit to be so saddened, so grieved? We can figure that out easily by the context. Look back at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Mark the words, one another, by the way. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. There's that little phrase again. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What is it to sadden or grieve the Holy Spirit? It's to have actions or words that disrupt our one another-ness in the body of Christ. And you'll notice something here, that it has mostly to do with attitudes and words. Sins of the tongue among the body of Christ. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? Like James chapter 3, where he says, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction. You know, a snail is small but tough. It's slow but tough. One of the reasons it's so tough is that it has on its tongue thousands of little teeth. And it rolls that little baby up. And whenever it needs it, it unfolds it. One naturalist, one scientist counted 30,000 plus little teeth on the tongue, able, even though it's small and slow, to cut through thick stems and destroy things. There's a lot of Christians like in this list here that are like those snails. Oh, they're slow, but they're tough. They're seeming so small, but behind the scenes, they can wreak havoc in marriages, in friendships, and how many churches, friendships, and marriages have been destroyed by sins of the tongue. Why does it grieve the Holy Spirit so much? Because we already discovered that one of the main areas of the Spirit of God in and among the church is to bring unity, and that is disrupted. That grieves him, saddens him. I've discovered something that in the church, there seems to be, in my view, something worse than anything else, something far more prevalent and pervasive than most other sins of the tongue. I think it's represented in verse 31 by the words clamor and evil speaking. Let me share something with you and see if you can guess what it is. I am more deadly than the screaming shell of a cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget, and I seldom forgive. My name is gossip. Gossip, clamor, and evil speaking. Gossip. Oh, I know, we don't call it that. We call it a concern or a prayer request. Let me share my concern with you so you can share my prayer. Oh, I didn't know that. Glad you told me. I'll pray about it too. Maybe some of us should pray what David prayed in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. What a great prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. A basic principle to remember is that a closed mouth gathers no feet. And also, it gathers no destructive force that could rip up the church and ruin this togetherness. I think James is right. If any man does not stumble in word, the same is a perfect man. Perfect. Okay, now let's move on, because I think one leads to another, perhaps. Go over just a couple pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If grieving the Holy Spirit is an offense committed by believers, so is quenching the Holy Spirit. That's found in one short little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Here it is, very easy. Do not quench the Spirit. In Greek, it's even shorter and more emphatic. The verb is changed around in the syntax. It's literally, the Spirit, do not quench. The word quench suggests an extinguishing of a fire. In fact, one translation, the Berkeley version, puts it this way: do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. The word quench or extinguish is the word that means suppress, stifle, or hold back. So we could say, don't hold back, don't suppress, don't push away the Holy Spirit from His work, from what He wants to do. Don't quench, don't extinguish the Spirit's fire. Well, you know, you can quench a fire a couple different ways, can't you? Number one, you can take something from it. Number two, you can put something on it. You can, first of all, remove fuel that would cause that fire to keep burning. Or you could put something on it, like dirt or water or a blanket, a wet blanket, and put it out. I think this could mean a couple of things, and I draw it purely from its context here. Number one, this could mean don't extinguish the fire of love from within the body of Christ. Don't extinguish the Spirit's love. Because it seems, as I read through this, that Paul, in the latter portion of 1 Thessalonians, is talking about, again, the body of Christ, getting along with each other, the body life. Back in verse 6, he speaks about being ready for the Lord's coming. In verse 10 and 11, he says, we should comfort brethren who have lost people to death. In verse 12, we should recognize spiritual leadership. And then in verse 14 and 15, minister to all different kinds of people. Look at that one. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. It could simply mean then that we should never put out the fire of love that the Spirit wants to keep ignited on the fires of the altars of the hearts of God's people. You know how many good intentions, good ideas, godly impulses have been doused by other believers, mocked, suppressed? What are you doing that for? That's ridiculous. I don't receive that. And just put a blanket, a cold, wet blanket on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that grieving the Spirit can lead to quenching the Spirit. If you grieve Him long enough in a relationship, in a marriage, in a friendship, in a business relationship, in a church, eventually that grieving leads to a quenching, and it stenosed, it slows down, it impedes the flow of the Holy Spirit from working in and among us. Second, I think it refers to extinguishing His power. Not just His love, but His power, because there's another context. Look at, well, continue. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In the same context that Paul is describing the body life of the early church, he's discussing the spiritual gifts of prophecy and the discernment of spirits. Now, you will remember back in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love. Go after love among us. Pursue spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. We might apply it this way. Watch your attitude toward a new work of the Spirit. Watch your attitude. We all know we can get bad attitudes. We can react to stuff that is new to us. Just because we have an experience, but somebody else has, we go, that's not real, that's not right, and we put a blanket on it. Easily done. It's new to your experience, but God may want to do something. You never have to be afraid, ever, of the Holy Spirit, of the genuine Holy Spirit. You should only be afraid that you are quenching the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer wrote a great book about the Holy Spirit, and he even mentions a little letter that was sent back in 1908 by missionaries, Scottish and Irish Presbyterian missionaries who had gone to China, Manchuria. And they wrote back, here's a portion of their letter. They said, a power has come into the church that we cannot control if we would. It is a miracle for stolid, self-righteous John Chinaman to go out of his way to confess his sins, something that no torture of the Yamen could ever force from him. Beyond all human explanation. Perhaps you will say this is a sort of religious hysteria. So did some of us. But here we are, about 60 Scottish and Irish Presbyterians who have seen it. All shades of temperament, and much as many of us shrank from it at first, everyone who has seen and heard what we have every day last week is certain that there's only one explanation, that it is God's Holy Spirit manifesting himself. And the letter closes with, one thing springs to our mind from our own creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Don't quench the Spirit's love in the body. Don't quench the Spirit's power in the body. Don't be quick to react. Be careful to respond in such a way that gives the Holy Spirit his freedom. There is a third among believers. This time I want you to go left. Go west, young man. Go left to Acts chapter 5. We've looked at this one. Some of you know it so well, it's already committed to your memory. You think, I don't even have to turn to it. That's all right. Do it anyway.
Well, the fact of the matter is we can accomplish nothing as Christians without the Holy Spirit, and we certainly won't get far by ignoring him. We may not fully understand him or even feel comfortable around him, but whatever we do, we need to make sure that we respond to him in the proper manner in order to live a successful Christian life. And we'll explore that more next time as we continue this study, which we need to break away from for the time being. However, if you'd like a copy of this teaching, I'll tell you how to order one right after a few details on an easy way for you to visit the Holy Land.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Isaac through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And you can also pick up a copy of today's study when you contact us. Get a copy on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or order one from our website at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free booklet from Skip. Find out how to get yours when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll talk more about the proper and improper ways to respond to the Holy Spirit next time. So I hope you'll have some time to join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.